This morning's message, the little foxes destroy the vines. I don't know if we've been contemplating what we talked about last week or not. We had two different vineyards that we were talking about in that 10th chapter. I've been trying to combine preaching and teaching as we go along. And today it's going to be about the same, a little bit of admonition of preaching, but more of the teaching of God's Word, because we're in a time and age that's different from any other time and age, and people are not hungering and thirsting for God's Word and learning how to follow God's Word. We look at some of the promises of God, and we kind of like the Israelites think that you're entitled to those words just because you're in the church or just because you belong to the body of Christ or you attend the church service. But we're not examining ourselves and taking heed to the word and becoming doers of God's word. And that way we're not anchored in the word. We're not putting forth where we would put forth good fruit. And that's it. His expectation is that we would bring forth good fruit. I don't know how many went back and read the Song of Solomon last week after I told you about it was the young lady, the Shunammite, that had missed the bridegroom. I would hope that we would realize she was like some of the five foolish in the church, that she, through her complacency, her place in Christ, and it's illustrated throughout the Bible, missed the bridegroom. The bridegroom came and left, and she was persecuted throughout the city. The people actually were trying to do her much harm or whatever. In the church, we don't realize once we go into the church or once we say that we're a Christian or part of the body of Christ, that Leviathan that I was telling you about, that Christ had defeated, that satanic influence that he had defeated, we have to be able to walk therein, walk within that. And if we're not walking within that, we can be cast aside. We can lose out. We can lose the nutrients that the vine is supplying, because as the branches, we're not abiding in the vine. Through the week, we let Leviathan back in there. We give place to the devil, and it's a lot of, with the church, it's little subtle influences, little subtle things that's sapping all our strength, that's sucking away the strength, or cutting away the strength, and we're not tending to our own vineyard. The rest of the week, we're tending to the vineyard of Satan. We're tending to self. We're tending to all these things except our own vineyard. And that little vineyard that you have in Christ, it has to grow, that inner man. We have to fertilize it. We have to develop that portion. The book of Isaiah, where this came from, I first read the first verse of him overcoming Leviathan. And I told you, Leviathan, and that was symbolic of Satan in that. And Satan in his greatest awe, his greatest display. I want to go back over it, rehash it again. But that it's a picture of the millennium, whereas the church has passed by. In other words, we're beyond the cross. He defeated Satan at the cross. But a lot of the church hadn't begun, got beyond the cross. They're like, somebody was telling me about Brother Swaggart at one time. He's still hung up on the cross. He's like a lot of Catholic people going around. They're hung up on the cross or whatever. Well, you got to get beyond the cross. Get Jesus off the cross. He's resurrected. He rose up to rise to the newness of life. And we're supposed to be resurrected with him. That's the gospel we preach, that we're living in Christ, that it is Christ that liveth in us, and that we're living a new life and we're enjoying that in Christ Jesus. We should be drinking the wine of life. In other words, the good thing. We should be maintaining good works. We should be producing good fruits. We should be vibrant with a hope that's alive, a hope that we have eternal life. that we have eternal life, not that we will get or whatever, but we are in possession of that. So it says, in that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. It will keep it, and I will keep it night and day. Fear is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Had he smitten him? Had he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayed his rough wind in the day of the east wind. But by this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in asunder, the groves and images shall not stand up. Yet the defense cities shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. And with a 21st century mindset, we can't grasp that, and we don't hunger after the meaning of that. We are not asking God to be filled with that, that we would know his word and that we would flourish in what he's telling us. But we go back to our particular injuries, to our particular hurts and calamities, and we live such a measly life and not in the fullness. And that's what a lot of the churches are preaching, the abundant life, the prosperity that he had created for us to walk in now, that we should be walking in. And we say, well, he's trying to teach me this and that. Well, it don't seem as though he's trying to teach you that, because I don't think God teaches that redundancy. He wants you to prosper and be in good health. He wants you to have good things. But if those things are be taken away, if he's purging us, something is wrong. We're not living by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. We have to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. We didn't read last week. We said we didn't read the Song of Solomon. I'll go back and look at that. Maybe I'll mention another one this week that we can feed off of and meditate. And it's in the book of Judges. But salvation, I've already talked, that wall, that defense that God puts up is salvation. We have assured of salvation. My first point, he's showing us, and we've looked back in chapter 26, that in that day, the first verse, it says, in that day shall all his song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. We talked about that during the time that people celebrate their pagan holiday of Easter or whatever, that salvation is promising, that we have salvation in the Lord, and there is assurance in salvation. But Peter tells us that we have to be sure of our calling. We have to be sure of it, make sure. But that surety comes through us doing good works, walking in good works, and doing those good works. One of my examples of it is Joseph is a good example of that. When the Bible tells us to save ourselves from this untoward generation, well, we must be as Joseph was. He adapted to the Egyptian life and the culture, but did not forsake the God of his fathers. That's in Genesis 39:9. But throughout the book of Genesis, we read of the plight of Joseph and what happened with Joseph. And you know, Abraham was called away from his kindred or whatever. But Joseph was sold away from his kindred or whatever. But he forgot about those things. Those things there could have been a hindrance in his life. And if he would have dwelt on the past, his past relationship with his brothers and things had did him wrong or whatever, The only thing that he brought from that old life was God. That's the only thing that he remembered from that old life was God. And God had converted him. God had made him a type of Christ or whatever. And we know that he never forsook God while he was in Egypt. Two of his children that he had, and one of them named Manasseh, another an Ephraim, because he said he named them that because God had helped him to forget. As a memorial reminder, God had helped him to forget. You know, and so it's good to forget some of the things your relatives and brothers and sisters and people have done to you over a course of your life or whatever, things that's happening. Not all things, but some things, and that's the bad things. Because those things have caused you to be bitter. Those things have caused you to be resentful. He could have been resentful for some of the things that his brother did to him or whatever. He could have been, that could have made him bitter or whatever. But he kept his focus up on God. And we see throughout that Joseph, that God appeared to Joseph in certain ways. And we know that God was with Joseph. And Joseph prospered in everything that he did. Joseph was very prosperous and he gave God the glory. But on that way there, through suffering, I read that in the 27th verse, in the 27th chapter, that it says, has he smitten him the way he smote his enemies? God doesn't prune us or smite us the way that he does our enemy or something, but God prunes us as I did those trees out there. The bramble is on the back of the truck or whatever the things are. But I cut them down all the way down to the ground or whatever. It was significant, and I know it hurt those roots of that part that it was still alive. And new branches, new roots could grow up or whatever. It's going to bud from that or whatever. Hopefully, God would add laborers to the vineyard, and we'll be able to take better care of them next year to the where we won't have to keep pruning them so far back or whatever that we'll have more laborers in the vineyard. Is that our prayer, that God would send more laborers into the vineyard, that we need help in the church, that the church is consistently needing more laborers in the vineyard, which we don't have. But we still have to remember God and the God of our fathers, unless the God of our fathers was like Terah. That was Abraham's father. Sometimes you can't serve the God that your parents serve. See, because your parents might have served the God of self. And that's what I see with some of the things that my parents did. They were big on Easter and Christmas and some of the other things or whatever. But that was due to something else that I would talk about, that it was ignorance of not being learned. But what happens is, that's why we have to stay put where God places us and bring everybody else into that vineyard. And that's what Joseph did. Joseph stayed put where God had placed him. Now, he had a hard time getting there. He was sold in the slavery to the Midianites or whatever. His brethren sold him to them. And then they sold him to Potiphar. And at Potiphar's house, he was put second in charge, and God was causing him to prosper and everything. And Potiphar's wife coming to him one time and asked him to lie with her. And a lot of us being carnal or whatever, we would have done that. We would have done that. I'm watching a show, and it's a man that believes in doing the right things, that does the right things, but his only fault was that he had been married before. And he was in love with his wife or whatever, and something happens. He no longer had that wife. They thought that wife was dead or whatever. But he's trying to do the right things, but he's a man, and being a man, it's hard for us to do the right thing. We have to have something that empowers us, something exterior to us that causes us to do the right thing, because we're contaminated. We're contaminated, and our salvation is in another, and our salvation is not in ourselves. So Jesus Christ had given us salvation. He's our source. And that's where we live, and that's where we die, and that is our example. That's why I say Joseph was a type of Christ. So in some of the things in our lives, he had given us Joseph as a pattern or a type that we should follow Joseph and do as Joseph did in some of the things. That's why the Old Testament was written for our admonition. But we should stay focused upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we have faith in him. So if we do what live the way Jesus lived in his image and his likeness, we'll produce fruit the way that he produced fruit. He will be our source. In other words, we stay rooted in him. We stay in him. He be the vine and we're the branches and we're extracting from him. If we stay connected to him. That's why he said when Satan came up to him, when Leviathan came up to him, he told him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Amen. But by him not being contaminated by the blood of man, by him being born of a woman, by him being born of the Holy Spirit, by him being the word of God itself. He was the word that was made flesh. He was self-contained in everything. In other words, everything that he needed was within himself because he was the only begotten of the Father. So that we should be preaching and beating that drum. And that's the drum we beat as a witness. And it says in verse 13 of the 27th verse, and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord the holy in the holy mount at Jerusalem. The trumpet that we shall blow, the last trump of God, that's the gospel, that's the word of God, that the Lamb of God has come to give us life, and if we would abide in him, if we would stay connected to him, that we have life and that we're free and that we can enjoy life because everything that God created was good. But there's a different seed in the earth. There's a different seed now. There's a different gospel. There's different things going around. There's a lot of idolatry going around. And this guy was telling you about the woman, which was the temptress. She didn't really want to do this, but by her being flesh herself, she had a problem with authority and submission. And I can only use analogies just like a proverb. It can only go so far or whatever. But she had told this man that you believing in playing it straight and by all the rules, don't deviate away from that. And that's the problem when men deviate from their source, from what God has said, what God has them true to. Then they become fallible. Then they fall. Then they, those little foxes, just those little things, the little few minutes that he spent with her in intimacy, which wasn't, you want to walk around and get you some water? The little intimacy that he had with her, he wasn't enjoying. And that's one thing about sin. It's not enjoyable. The pleasures of sin, it may be enjoyable for a season, but Joseph didn't enjoy. Joseph knew that he should flee youthful lust. And that youthful lust that the Potiphar's wife says, come lie with me. And Joseph told her in Genesis 39 and 90, he says, how? He say he himself, he has no authority here than I. There's no one greater in this house that your husband had put me in charge. And he has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. He says, how can I do such a wicked thing as this and it would be a great sin against God? How could he do that? God had given him so much. And that's why I say he hadn't forgot the God of his fathers, of Jacob, the God of Abraham. Not that we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we can tell that sometime Abraham was growing step by step. So he had the gods of his fathers within him, within his DNA, within his body. That we've seen that when he prostituted Sarah out twice, when he wanted her to sleep with Pharaoh, or marry, go with Pharaoh and Abimelech, Those was of the flesh. That part of him, those little foxes there, was destroying his vine, self-preservation. That needs to be hewn away. That needs to be taken away. But that was in Abraham, the father of faith. That's why I say we're all fallible. And that's why we have to be merciful and be able to love our enemies, because we're battling right alongside our enemies, and sometimes our enemies help us. That's why if you see in that chapter when he says, look at verse 7, I think it is, verse 3. I, the Lord, do keep it, and I will keep it watered every moment, lest it hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fear is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together, or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. So a lot of people come into the church that are enemies of the church. Everybody in the church is not saved. There are antichrists in the church. And within us, there are antichrist forces. They are anti-God forces, and that which you do evil, that part of your vineyard, you should be tending to see that part, to prune that out, to cut it off. If your eye offending you, you have to pluck it off. If your hand offending you, whatever part of you that's not like God, that part you have to work on. And I'm not talking about literally. I'm talking about if your problem is with submission, you have to work on submission, because God brings these problems and things in your life. God had given this problem of a first wife. It wasn't through his fault or the woman's fault that they were not married anymore, but God wanted them to deal with that. God wants us to deal with the problems in our prior lives and the problems that sin and iniquity has created in us. He wants us to dig up our fallow ground. He has sown his word. If you've heard his word, hearing, faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that's the only way you can get this seed sown in you. This seed that's good seed, that comes from a good vine, and it's sown in your heart, and it comes through hearing the word of God. So it's up to me, as a vine dresser, as a laborer in God's vineyard, to water and feed his flock. I instruct the flock. That's why the preacher was given. And I can't preach unless I was sent from God. But there are those that are not sent from God. But if he's preaching the word of God, he's tending and he's feeding his flock. And I should feed y'all with the word of God. That word is by faith. And that's why I tell you, if you are a doer of the word of God, if I'm not a doer of the word of God in every inch, in every area, in those areas, you will grow stronger than I am. You'll be stronger than your teachers. You'll understand more than your teachers. That's why sometimes we have more knowledge and experience than our parents, because God has watered and gave the increase, but it doesn't mean that we should disrespect or not honor our parents or the authority that's over us. We need to learn to submit ourselves, because the Bible tells us to submit ourselves to one another. Joseph submitted himself to Potiphar because Potiphar was in authority over him and he didn't violate God's word. As we go on, we see that many had joined the world and these tendencies in the world. It's not that your relatives are against you or hate you or whatever. It's just that that part of the world that's in them will pull you down, because it's trying to grab on for its very life, but it's fleshly, a carnal life that it's grabbing onto. It's not spiritual life. Now, if they're receiving the preaching and the teaching of God's word, the little portion of spiritual life that's causing the hunger and thirst for righteousness, they in a battle just as you are in a battle. And that's why we have to pull for one another and have mercy for one another and love one another, because each and every one of us are in a battle for our lives or whatever. Yeah. That's why when Jesus came to be the example, the express image of God, He says, love your enemies. Love those that despitefully use you and that persecute you. Because all this is given to you, but it's given to you to cause you to grow. If your wife is no good, he gave you a no good wife to help you grow. And you might be stuck with her. But that's for your betterment. He stuck you with her for a reason. If you want to use the word stuck, I think T.D. Jakes used that, and my wife was upset about that. But now I'm coming to understand that, because like I say, anything somebody ever told you was told to you for a reason, you need to get back and meditate on it and find out why that was said or what's done, and you need to make the best of it, because God brings things in your life for a reason. That's why I say he's not capricious. That's why I was telling you, you need to meditate and know on why God caused to happen to you what he allowed to happen. The other story I told you I was going to tell you about, and like I said, this is just part one because I'm just getting into the introduction here. Well, my first point. In Judges, the 9th chapter, the 7th through the 21st verse, we read of the story of Abimelech and Jotham and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem yielded to Abimelech, which is one of Ahimelech, which is one of the sons of Gideon, rose up to destroy and kill all of his brothers except Jotham, who escaped. And Jotham escaped and told the men of the city of Shechem what Ahimelech had done. And if they take part in that, do that, that they would suffer from that. The part of his speech I'm focusing on is Judges, the 9th chapter in the 9th verse. That was part of the reading verse, and I tried to delete it, but I didn't delete it, but it shouldn't be there as part of the reading verse. It should be in this part. And it says, and the thorn bush replied, if you really want me, come and humble yourselves beneath my shade. If you refuse, let fire flame from me and burn down the great cedars of Lebanon. In other words, that was Ahimelech. Jotham using an analogy. The people in the city was afraid because Ahimelech had did all these things. He had killed all of his brothers and he was taking rule of authority. But through fear and self-preservation, they allowed Ahimelech to do these things. And sometimes we have to stand up against that which is wrong. That's blatantly wrong. I tell you, I think this pandemic was from God, and I see the people that have stood up through it, and, you know, you're getting the inoculations, and we bowed through it, you know. And, you know, I have a tendency to follow the government because I think the government there is for our good. And it was saying that those, like when the setting we're in, if everybody's in here been inoculated, so you don't have to wear your masks in settings where everybody have received inoculations from it. That's how we go overcome. We're going to be back to natural after a while. And we have to trust our government because God has given us government. Not that government is not wrong at times. It is definitely wrong. And it's time that sometime we practice civil disobedience and God punishes those governments because they are all part of Leviathan. Yes. But we have to have faith and trust in God, not necessarily in that government, but because God had allowed that government to exist. So now a lot of times you see me without my mask around people or in situations where I know everybody has been inoculated or whatever. But the people gave rise to Ahimelech, and just what Jotham had prophesied, there were other branches or vines that could have been leaders or whatever, but they listened at thorn bushes. They listened at things of people that they shouldn't have. And that's why I say this vineyard analogy, we have to start being able to think abstractly. Abstract thinking comes through reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, but coming out of the world. That's why he calls us out of Babylon, because Babylon is Leviathan. It's the great satanic, Satan. It's the adversary. The world is the great Satan. That's why I tell you, with televisions and things, it's a few programs I watch, but I'm trying to pull out what God is saying, because just like Satan is throughout in all these things, God is more omnipresent than Satan is. God is everywhere. So God has a message for you out there that he's saying that you can extract if you meditating and trying to find God. God created everything good. It's man that has perverted it. So we see the perversions in televisions. We see the perversions. But that vineyard, we should see that it as a personal vineyard. We should see the city as a vineyard. We should see all these things. The vineyard of God is the world. It says the vineyard of God grew up and it was the whole world. That's the mountain of the Lord. It's like the Garden of Eden. That ultimate purpose comes about, that God's vineyard, in other words, God's earth, the new heaven and the new earth, consist of that good seed that was planted. Yes. He's wiping away the chaff. He's wiping away all that's not right. So that's what I say. It's a lot of things God wiped away in this pandemic. And it's be a lot more that if they don't get their booster shots and live their way, it's going to be just like the flu and other things that kill hundreds of thousands each year. That's the way the coronavirus will be, because it's just another thing to come along. There's nothing new in the world. So those that are, you have a lot of churches and religions, it's like the Jehovah's Witness practices, no blood transfusion and all of these different things. A lot of people that practices against vaccines and things, there's a lot of schools that won't allow you to attend that because your children may be taking polio or measles or some of these things around, because the government tells you you need to get vaccinated before you bring these things around other people. But through your own logic and your own way and thinking and your own something within you don't allow you to trust other people and other things. You don't even trust yourself, so that means you don't trust God. So you living a horrible and a miserable life. It's a horrible life to go around not trusting everybody. You have to take care of yourself. That's a heavy load to take. You need to cast that care and cast that burden upon Jesus Christ instead of worrying about there being a devil behind every bush. God had created the world, and if this is my God's world, I have nothing to fear. He hadn't given me a spirit of fear. I shouldn't be running around afraid that this is going to harm me or that's going to harm me. He told me no harm shall come to me. But the harm of the consequences that come through me is through my disobedience, or is something God provided there to help strengthen me in him. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. Yes. Let me see some of Joseph's thinking here. Joseph was rejoicing in what God was doing for him and according to his word. Because he was second in charge in Egypt, right? He was eating steak. He was eating good. And everybody else noticed that Joseph was buying all their land. Now, there are different religions and different people say, well, Joseph was doing this for the Pharaoh of Egypt. He bought all their land. He bought all their cattle. He bought all these things. Joseph was doing his job. Joseph had married a foreign woman. He's like a lot of people say, he married somebody of another race. We all children of God. Did Moses go marry somebody of a different race? They hated Moses because he married an Ethiopian woman. You remember Miriam? That's why God turned her into a leper, because she was talking about the woman that Moses had married. We all children of the same God. So Joseph had, God had caused him to forget. That's what he said with his sons. That's why he named them Manasseh and Ephraim. They had helped him to forget what had happened. He was going on living his life. He hadn't totally forgot about his father and his brothers and things, or he wouldn't have never sent and got him during the time of the famine. He hadn't forgot what Potiphar's wife did to him by being second in charge. I'm sure he could have wiped her out or had her wiped out. He wasn't resentful against her. I'm sure she was dodging her because she was part of that Me Too movement. You know, the women with the Me Too movement accused men of doing things to that the men hadn't did. Joseph hadn't did her anything, but she said Joseph harassed her and did these things or whatever. And Jesus, listen to what Jesus told them in the book of the New Testament, in the book of Mark. It has this in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and it's in Mark. Mark goes into a little bit more detail than Matthew does. What would you think of this one? Jesus replied, when Peter, seeing that the people were being blessed, and he told the parable of the vineyard about the people that had labored all day, and when they went into the vineyard, those that had labored 12 hours all day, he paid them last. He caused them to be paid last. Those that came last that only had worked an hour, he paid them first. So he allowed these people to see how much the last ones was getting paid, and they got paid the same thing the first ones did. I don't want to go into that whole analogy or whatever, but that was did for a reason and a purpose, and one day I'll maybe preach or teach it. We'll have time for that. But notice, now Peter gets concerned, and he asks him, say, Lord, what shall we get then? We've given up all. You know, Peter was a businessman. Him and his brother Andrew was fishermen, and they gave up the fishing business. We've given up all to serve you, to serve you, to follow you. What shall we get? And this is Jesus' reply. He says, and Jesus replied, let me assure you that no one has ever given up anything. Home, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, property, for the love of me, and to tell others the good news. And that's what I say. Are you in the church to tell others the good news? Are you there for a self-centered purpose? See, those that were saying, didn't we feed the needy? Didn't we do all these things in your name? Yeah, but you was doing it. You was motivated by something else. Now, Jesus says, and to tell others the good news. Have you given up of the sacrifices you've made? Have that been to promote the gospel for the kingdom of heaven's sake? That's why he says, if you ask the Father anything in my name, that will he do. Because you've done that for the kingdom of heaven. You've done that to progress God's kingdom. He says, nobody had given those up who will not be given back 100 times over. Brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land with persecution. Notice that, with persecutions. All these will be here, he is here on earth and in the world to come, and he shall have eternal life. But many who seem to be important now will be least important then, and many who are considered least here shall be the greatest there. So he promised them that in the life to come, you'll have mansions, homes, and these other things, but you'll also have it in this life also. So there are great men. And, you know, I've noticed that, you know, I looked at Charles Stanley. I used to follow Charles Stanley a lot. He's a pretty wealthy minister. And I see a lot of the other ministers. So God doesn't deny you prosperity. It's a lot of people that giving up friends. Some of your friends you're supposed to leave alone. And I tell my children and tell everybody, those friends, God tells you you need a better group of losers. You know, you have to have a better class of friends. He's going to give you different friends. And I tell you a lot of times, Mr. Brown, it's an older man I used to be with all the time. And he, me and him was very close as a friend. And it's like, my uncles and things, you know, it's touch and go with them. And so I don't know them as well. But my wife's uncle, I come by his house and he come by my house and we talk or whatever. And if I'm in a tight or something like that, I can borrow money from him or whatever. He's just like Mark. I call him Uncle Milton, but he's really her uncle. And, you know, the other day he was talking about the fan belt. And I went by his house and he helped me tighten the fan belt on my car. He was saying it's the fan belt or whatever. And I you know, he helped me tighten the fan belt or whatever. But it was still making the noise or whatever. I said, Milton don't know what he's talking about or whatever. So I went on and bought a fan belt for the car. And the other day I put the fan belt on. And when he came by my house the other day, we sit down and talk away. I told him, well, I put a new thing, a fan belt on there, and it's not doing it. He said, yeah, but ain't nothing wrong with this belt. If you squeeze a little of that stuff on there, that belt grease, it'll want to. Yeah. But that's how my Uncle Milton is. But me and him tight, you know. Me and him is good. He's like my uncle. And you can gain uncles and friends. And I tell you about Mr. Parker that come by here or whatever. And Parker's a great friend. We sit out and talk hours. I go by his house. He come to my house. And he call me. I call him. And we talk. The friends that you have, you get a greater group of friends than you. Can you talk to your brother or your sister or whatever? They talk all that old crazy talk or whatever. Your brother, your sister or something, and you do for them or whatever. But so far as spiritually or so far as a person that you hang with or whatever. You know, my brother come in from out of Georgia or whatever. And me and Moot, we talk on the phone and we back and forth or whatever. But we never had the type of companionship or brothership when he was even here or whatever. So you don't really know. So sometimes God gives you people that are just like a brother. Now, when I was in Monroe, I had a friend that was named Robert. He was just like a brother. It says a friend loveth at all times. A brother is born for adversity. So you and friends will fall out at times or whatever, but he's still your friend. He's not going to do you any harm if he's truly your friend. But during times of adversity, your brother's your brother, you know. So even at bad times, your brother's supposed to help you. That's why I say Joseph helped his brother even at bad times. He didn't hang with his brothers. His brothers were still skeptical of Joseph or whatever, but Joseph still sought out for him and cared for him because that was his brother's. So God gives you more. It's a lot of people, and I'm sure it's a lot of preachers or ministers, and notice in the churches that God has it that you can live with, or that they accept people in their home because they're Christian. That's why so many wolves in this line of people that's in the church sponging off other people or whatever. These are branches that's going to be broken off. These are not true Christian. These are false professors or something that God had allowed to be in the churches, but they're to help you grow, because you have to see that everybody that hug your neck and say this aren't you really your brother. They aren't your friends. Everybody in the church aren't God's children. There are false professors in there, but they are there to, that's why God placed that there. Don't be naive. There are those that he's going to cut off and throw in the fire. There are those Jezebels. There are some people that's husbands and wives and things, and she really is deadly to you. But you have to love her. You still can't get rid of her now. Not according to God. Like, that's in the vineyard. When you're in the vineyard, we grow from Jesus Christ. So he said, notice that he said, you go him, he will give you more persecutions. And I'm sure as Joel Osteen get up and everything, you have a larger church, as a lot of people talk about it. But Joel Osteen, I've noticed him, he never really talks about other people or whatever. And what he's saying, well, now I'm not placing him in the place of saying you should go join his church and listen to it or whatever. It may be a deadly thing for you to do. But if you sift through the things he's saying, it might help you, because like I say, even the false prophets, notice those that in the book of Jeremiah or whatever, God tells you to listen at what they're saying. He told you the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. You listen at what they're saying, but don't follow them, because the leaven of the Pharisees, the doctrine of the Pharisees contain leaven. You notice I'll mention T.D. Jakes' name, McCrevelo Dollar, Joel Osteen, but I would tell you, beware the doctrine, it contains leaven. Probably somebody saying the same thing about me. So you have to stand up, know what you say about others. Somebody's saying about you. So don't get so mad. He said this about me. I heard he told me this, was saying this about me. Why are you so blowed up? Don't you say something about other people or whatever? You talk about other people. Take it in stride, but don't speak evil of no man. That's what you should be. But notice that Paul named Alexander the coppersmith, who had did him much harm, and demons had forsaken him, and different people. We all people, that's why we say we have our greatest example is Jesus Christ. You find an example of him doing something wrong or whatever. But you can notice that we all fall by the wayside. We all do wrong, but to produce fruit, God's pruning us. All those things are loud enough. So bearing fruit is hard, and God produces fruit in us, but he has to prune us to do that. He prunes the tree back, and that's what I said. The husbandman is skill. And that's why you have to be skilled in the use of God's word and the exercise and the use of God's word. And those people in the church, you can tell that they're not skilled. They're not applicable or able to use God's word. They're not able to use the things. I have a doctor. Remember I told you the doctor put me on the fluid pill or whatever? And I called him the other day. I said, these pills ain't working, doc. I had something wrong or whatever. He said, I tell you what, you double it. He double it. And boy, did they work. But it's just like, I noticed with Brother Den, I was worried about him at one time because he was always getting up doing church or whatever. And I was saying, Brother Den, can't you manage that? He said, I'm on them fluid pills or whatever. Well, you know, like I say, in the vineyard or whatever, there are no excuses. There are no excuses for all this doing some things. You might think it's an excuse and you're using, well, I hadn't taken my pill this morning. Because the instructions on those pills say they start to work about an hour after you take them, and it works for about 6 to 8 hours. So if I take that pill after I leave out of here at 12, I'm good to 8 or 10 o'clock tonight because I don't go nowhere on the Sabbath that much, so I'm always around the house. So that fluid pill, so I said, well, Brother Dick, won't you take that pill? Get up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and take it so you're mostly through by the time it starts the church, or wait after church to take it. But just because you on that, don't use it as no excuse. You know, we can't, with Social Security and all these things, they don't allow you to use a lot of your handicaps for excuses or why you're not able to work or do anything. I was telling my son the other day, one of the worst things that they could have done was to help people, Joe Biden and then as president and everything, to help people through the pandemic, but you got to watch it. You got leeches there. You got people, you got demons out there. You got people who don't obey God's word or whatever. You got lazy people out there. So the people that don't want to work, the people that's always trying to get up, that's why we have a labor shortage. They say, well, I could get more in unemployment by not working. I'll get a federal matching fund or whatever. So now we have a labor shortage, just like the church have a labor shortage. The real church is because, in the real churches, the reason they have a labor shortage is because the real preachers are preaching holiness. Whereas the mega churches are not preaching holiness. You can live and do whatever you want to do, but it's kind of like you chase them away by preaching holiness, because just as I did my nephew then, I did my son that works at Exxon the same way. I said, well, son, don't sit up in here and sleep if you can help it. You know, go stir around and get some water or something or whatever. But if you can help it, don't come in here to fall asleep. Now, if you can take that, you know, a lot of times, just because the preacher says something, you might sit through it. And that's what I'm saying. Sometimes you have to bear up under something. Learn to forbear. Well, he's saying that for my betterment, so I don't have to listen to him. You know, that's how you do your parents. You listen to them until you get enough. And when you get tired of saying that, well, now you can talk back or pop off now. You can go find your own crib. You go find your own house. But as long as like my mama used to say, I'm paying the bills. I got to have the ability to say what I want to say because I'm paying the bill. So sometimes we have to learn to forbear. We must abide in the fruit. And if we abide in the vine, it says honor your parents, right? So the minute you start disrespecting and dishonoring your parents, maybe it's better to stay away from around your parents. Maybe, you know, it's like my sister. A lot of times her and my mother would say stuff to get on her nerve or whatever. My sister never did holler at my mama or disrespect or whatever. But she would say, I got a pot on the stove. I got to do this or whatever. And she'd get away from around or whatever. But she's living a long time. It extends your life because God honors his part and if we honor our part. But we have to abide in the word of God. And Deuteronomy 8:3 says, so he humbled you. Now, when it says he humbled you, he allowed things to happen to you. He took your pride away. You have to humble yourself to allow you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. The reason he allowed you to go through these things is that you have to keep trusting and believing in God. That's how you learn to face. That's how Paul says he learned to be content. be able to do without. And that's why I say some of the older people that I sit around and talk for hours and things with is because we're talking of things that strengthen us in a godly way. But when you go with a lot of foolish and crazy talking or whatever, believe me, I'll be trying to find reasons not to come around you or reasons why I have to hurry when I'm around you. Because foolish and crazy talk, it sets you back. Those are things that hinder your growth because now you partaking of another man's sin because that's sin to sit around with a lot of foolish and crazy talking or wasting in idle time. That's a sin what they're doing to remain idle and not taking care of the family because that was the first thing God did for Adam. He gave him work to do. So we should be working and tending the garden. It's a sin to just come in the church and just sit there. God says, be busy in the vineyard. He says, send laborers in the vineyard. He didn't say, send bench sitters in the vineyard. But there are a lot of jobs to do in the vineyard of tending to the vineyard. It's a many different one. And I keep preaching and teaching on our stewardship. And Jesus, on the last day of the feast, he stood and cried. He says, so Jesus was saying to the Jews who believed on him, he says, if you abide in my word, in other words, if you continue in my word, stay connected to me, continually obeying my teachings and living in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples. So that's a statement. It's in other words, those are his disciples. So what excludes the others? Those that are not obedient to his word. I don't have to say you're not obedient to his word. It's just like gravity. If you're not obedient to his word, you're not his disciple. No, it doesn't make a difference what that person or the next person, or he's such a godly man or whatever. If you want to believe that, if so, you can believe it. If not, but if it's not according to the word, you'll see that that branch will wither away or dry up or be separated and it'll be cast into the fire. He says, you are truly my disciples. And if you would know the truth, regarding salvation and the truth will set you free or make you free from the penalty. So as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth, you will grow away from a lot of your friends. You will grow away from a lot of your relatives. But you will come in the realm of other friends, of better friends, of people that are closer to you than your wife is. People as solid. You remember David said that the love between him and Jonathan was stronger than that love between women and men? Now, you listen at T.D. Jakes, so I'm not going to call him a name or anything, but if you listen at him, he was talking about homosexuality involved or whatever. But a lot of times when you say that about some people, that may be true about you. So you might watch T.D. Jakes in that those days. Because David was another lover of good men. Notice that a good man love another good, strong man. That's the strongest friendship and the strongest bond is a man that's another man. Men usually don't care for weak men. Women don't care for weak men, really. True godly women don't care for weak men. That's why you have to be a man to follow God, because Jesus was a man. But what we are raising up nowadays, what the government and the church has now, it's not real men. It's not coming from real preaching and teaching. That's why the mega churches are flourishing, because they're not real. Those are the ones that God's going to hack away. I'll have to cover that next week because I'm coming to a point to end this today. Now, the word abide in this verse can also be translated as continue or dwell or remain or be present or endure his word. That's why Paul told Timothy, those that endure sound doctrine, that would sit up on the strong teaching, that would sit up on what God's word says, who go through and be doers of that word. It gives the sense of staying in a given place, a given state. Paul says, I've learned to be content with such that I have. We'll learn that there's ups and downs when you follow God's word. But sometime me and Uncle Milton was talking, when you have those down days, when you have that downtime, I'm going to hold my own role. I'm going to pull on my own weight. And that's what Jesus was blessed with. And I would rather the strong women in the church that help pull the church Women are tired when men won't tired. Women are due for the church when men won't do. So that's why he says there's no difference in male or female. And you'll notice that nowadays the women are becoming much stronger than most men. Most men are murmurers and complainers now. Always whining and whining and whining. That president we just had was the biggest whiner we ever had, and that's why the nation is in the condition it is, because it just showed that whining is in a group, and there's a lot of whiners in this nation. It's a nation of whiners and complainers. And this has come from their own party. That's why Liz Cheney stood up and says something's wrong with the party, and they voted her out. We seeing people that are godly people, and being conservative, she's a strong and godly woman that stood and wouldn't go for it. And as we see these men burn, we see Vittman. He stood up against and he stood for the truth. They persecuted him for it. He lost his job and everything. But he stood for the truth. The truth is what sets you free. But there are some men and women make eunuchs of them, and they're just running around like that Ahab, and they're more evil and wicked, and they won't stand up for themselves and see themselves going backwards and won't take a stand for anything. It does not indicate one merely inactively standing still, but suggests consistently moving within a pattern. Jesus clearly states that the truth makes a disciple a tree. And he makes him free, rooted and grounded in something. The word roots and grounds, you're always getting water. During times of drought, during times of winter times or whatever, the tree has its most growth during the winter time when the leaves and things are not on it. The root system is going stronger. However, he also emphasizes that the truth and freedom it produces do not come in a moment of time. You have to stay rooted and planted. Those people that's tossed about by every wind of doctrine following, every preacher and every teacher it is, they never grow. Church hoppers don't grow. You can't grow moving around from this one. You don't know which one is right or which doctrine is right. The truth which he speaks indicate a broad and deep reality. A package containing many, many individual truths and not one, just one. That's why I say about Leviathan, there are many falsehoods. There are many false doctrines out there to be purged away from. Thus, the packages takes time to build and to accumulate, which is why a person must abide, pressing on, maintaining the freedom once it is given to you. Sometimes you can't see what's going on. But just like going around the walls of Jericho, an older man, Mr. Isley, told me this. I spoke as a friend at his funeral, whatever, about what was going on, why they just marched around Jericho that once. Other things was going on. Sometimes people are not telling you what all is going on beyond the scene. And the reason I'm talking about this is with a marriage that lasts 25 or 30 or 40 years is a marriage that a lot of sacrifice and a lot of things are going in, but a godly marriage endures. And I'll tell you about that, and this will run a little bit over, but I don't have to connect it today and the next day. And I was telling you about the Bill Gates and Melinda Gates marriage. It's in a lot of things in the news now. And Charles Stanley's wife divorced him after a while or whatever. And I said, I understood those things from a worldly perspective. And why did I say from a worldly perspective? You don't know the inner workings of these things or whatever. But we have to abide in God's word. And we know Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, God allowed you to divorce your wife, but it wasn't so in the beginning. Adam wasn't allowed to divorce Eve. That's why I say sometimes you're stuck. But you learn that God has you there for a reason or purpose. So didn't I say I understood divorce and I understand divorce? It's better that you divorce instead of killing one another within that. But that wouldn't be godly. Something is not godly in that. Because remember I tell you about forbearing and long-suffering? So, you know, as I told my son when he was about to get married this time or whatever, I don't think God meant for you. You don't have to be happy now. I need to be happy. Well, that's what Bill Gates and I think, you know, that's what Trump, our president, he's been married 3 times, our former president. It ain't about you being happy or whatever. Where in the Bible tells you he will give you happiness? Huh? That's not in the Bible. Now, God said he'll give you joy. Yes. Now, joy is a condition you could be in, but you could be in jail and have joy. You know, that's where you find jail. Sometimes you find God in jail, but a lot of us leave him in there. We think when we get out, but we don't consistently serve. But you tell him, on Sunday, when I got out here, I didn't find out. But we leave him right in there. But that joy should continue. Joy, he gives you joy and peace that the world can't take. What would an apostle say? Pastor advised. Listen to 2 Corinthians. This is the apostle Paul. He said, now about those questions you asked in your last letter. My answer is that if you do not marry, it is good. Because you know, we know Jesus wasn't married, right?
Right?
It is good. But usually it is best to be married. Each man having his own wife and each woman having her own husband. Because otherwise you would fall back into sin. We had a minister at the church or whatever. And he was always preaching about this, but he had a problem because he was full of lust. You know, people can see that you're full of lust, and God didn't make all men eunuch. He hadn't given all men that. Eventually, he married. He came off what he said, but that marriage didn't last because he wasn't being true to himself and he wasn't being true to God. So for Paul to make that statement, it is better to marry. And that's why God given us that example with Adam and Eve. Notice that he married Adam and Eve was put together, but that was for on earth. You remember I told you some things did on earth to understand?
Yes.
But he did plainly say, Jesus said, in heaven they are neither married nor given in marriage. So marriage is for a while, it's for down here, it's for submission, it's for the live under God's word and his authority. Remember I told you God's doing something. But in the resurrection, they're neither married nor given in marriage. We all brother and sister in there. There's no stepchildren and grandchildren and uncles and cousins. And, you know, can you imagine putting up with that wife or husband all through eternity or whatever? That's not thinkable. He says, verse 8 and 9, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, that as is a practical matter, it is good if they remain single and entirely devoted to the Lord, such as I am. Now, we don't know, and given the way the Pharisees was, we think Paul was at one time married, but his wife had died or had separated from him or whatever, but he didn't have a wife during his apostleship. But from what a practical comment, that's why I say he's put us down here that we learn things. But what I see is I don't think a man that have never been married can say that it's better to be married or not married. I think you've had to been experienced both of them. Only the Lord can do this. But Jesus didn't address any of this. Notice, and this is what Paul is coming to. He says, but if they do not have sufficient self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So you can't go around living in fornication because you didn't want to get married. If you have those desires and things, that's why priests, the Roman Catholic Church is in such an error and it caused such a problem because they caused their clergy not to marry. And so those people have needs and they take them out a lot of times on the altar boys and all that. That's why you had so much sexual perversions in the Roman Catholic Church, because nature does take its course. That's what happens in jail and everywhere else. Nature will take its course. That's why, and with the nuns and things, you have to make a vow of chastity, or abstention, or whatever. But let's continue on. Paul says, but to the married, the believers, I give instructions. He says, now, he clarifies this. He says, not I, but the Lord, that the wife is not to separate from the husband. God tells them that the wife is not to separate from the husband, but even if she does leave him, let her remain single, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not leave the wife. So here, God strictly tells them this shouldn't happen. You shouldn't leave your husband or wife, but if y'all can't get along and you have to leave,
one another. Separate, but you can't marry anyone else. You can't marry outside that marriage. You didn't heard of a strange wife or husband? That means they've been separated. They couldn't live together or whatever. But the only way they could be back into a proper relationship is to be reconciled to one another. But the land would be given to whoredoms if the wife or the husband went and married someone else or whatever. So God's not abiding that. So that's not a ticket out either. He says, to the rest I declare, he says, I and not the Lord, since Jesus did not discuss this. That's why he put men to discuss. That's why the dressers of the vineyard, the vine growers, that's why the Roman Catholic Church shouldn't be able to grant annulments or do things against what God's word tells them to do. You can't go beyond God's word because you're bound by God's word. And that's what binds on earth, that's bound in heaven. We have to do it the same way that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we can't do things here on earth that's not done that way in heaven. So we don't have the power to loose and bind not according to God's word. That was the keys to the kingdom that he gave Peter, and that's the word of God. That's what loosens and binds. We're bound by God's word. He says, where was he? He says, to the rest I declare that if any believing brother has a wife who does not believe in Christ, and she consents to live with him, he must not leave her. If your wife is an unbeliever, she don't want to leave. You can't divorce her or leave her. He says, and if any believing woman has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified. That is, he receives the blessings granted through his Christian wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be ceremonially unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner leaves, let him leave. So if they want to divorce you or leave, they can leave because you're not believers. But this within the church, having divorces and remarriages and all, this shouldn't be done. See, that's when the church is becoming like the world. That's why the church has to step in and prohibit certain things. That's why I say in the other churches, if you want a homosexual or this and that there to lead or be your minister or whatever and live those lifestyles, okay, if you admit that that's not of God, you can't be a New Testament church. That's the apostatized church. They have moved away from the upstanding in the church. Now, if a person belongs to that church, he's a homosexual or she's a lesbian or whatever, they can't hold those offices in the church. They must have to realize, now, I'm saying I'm a child of God and I do have a problem, but this is an issue that I am perverted. I'm not in the right way. This is something that's not open, and we shouldn't be doing this. This is a sin against God. This is an abomination. Now, I'm not saying hate that person and treat that person differently. That's where the world comes in, and the world says, you shouldn't be offensive to it. It's offensive to speak derogatory to anybody. You shouldn't call a person out of names and make fun of anyone. You should love them. We all have people that are those way in our families or whatever. We do have family members in that way. But I think we should love them and treat them. But I don't think, how can I say this? We tolerated, you remember I said forbearing and long suffering? A lot of times you put up with things. You allow certain things because that's between them and God. And I have to love all people, right? All men. But you have to realize you're in this condition, and this is what I preach against, and this is what I teach against, and I don't think you're living in proper perspective of God. And the church has that exclusive right to judge on that because that's being part of the church. If we have rules, we have rules. We can't. Every word that proceeded out, we have to live. We can't throw any of them out. And it's the little foxes that destroy the lions. Once I start overlooking that law, any other law, those little foxes destroy the vines. Once I overlook being around people who are crazy talking, the vain talking, those foolish things, I have to tend to my own vineyards. Other vineyards I keep, but it's harder for me to put a beam out of my own eye, but it's easier to pull motes out of other people's eye. So after I done told you your problem or whatever, I can't just put you out to church or disfellowship you, but I could not fellowship with you, but you still could come to the church. But I've told you what the word of God says, and those things in your life, those pet sins in your life can destroy you. It's the little foxes that destroy the vine.
Yes.
You know, and that's why I say drinking in itself is not a sin. But if you're drinking past moderation, if you drink into drunkenness, what motivates you, what reason you're doing this, are you bringing harm to your own body? Those destroy the vine. Now, does it? I say you won't be saved? No, I'm not saying you won't be saved. But I have to preach God's word. He's looking for a healthy and fruitful vineyard. He's looking for a vineyard without a spot or a wrinkle. But the little things, and that's why we say we preach holiness, and without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So in this vineyard, we're to be fruit inspectors. And when we see spots on fruit, a bad fruit, we can't eat it. My daughter told me to bring her some of the fruit today or whatever. But I know, and that's why I hurry up and grab this, you have to treat that fruit gently. That's a Washington pear, and she wants some of those. But the people in the produce section, they have to realize that you have to handle all of that fruit gently. I hate to get up to the cashier or whatever, and she throw my fruit up on the scale and just throw my fruit around. That bruised fruit begins to rot easily. It begins to rot faster. So we have to be careful in handling one another and what we say to one another. I can't just say things to hurt your feelings or whatever, because if I hurt your feelings and you're a child of God, I've hurt in Christ. As I'm tending to others' vineyards, I have to tend to my own vineyards, and it hurts worse to tend to my own vineyards. It hurts worse to pull those beams out of my eyes, because those are the blinders. Those are the ones that have blinded us from seeing God. And that's why I said this is going to have to be a two or three parter, because the vineyard is a little bit deeper, because it's two or three. It's two different fruit in that vineyard. Some is so ripe, so rotten. You ever had fruit that was so rotten you couldn't eat it? Overripe pears, overripe bananas and things. Overripe fruit is bad too, and the Pharisees was overripe fruit, and it talks about it in Amos the 8th chapter about Israel being past their time. Sometime we go past our time, and I'm about past my time preaching now. People are getting tired of hearing me. I need to take this up at another time. But in Isaiah, I told you chapter 5, where he said he was going to dig up his vineyard and destroy it. God's fighting against the church. He promised that he was going to fight against the church. And there are those in the church that are there that are professors that has to be cut off, has to be pruned away. We have to take care of our own vineyard. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God,